Ephesians 1, verses 4 to 6. Shall we?
When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abiah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do."
And I have an extra reading here. It's Revelation chapter 1, and I will read three verses, verses 4, 5, and 6. It says, "To the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen." Let us pray. Majestic God, we have opened your word, and now we await your Spirit to fill us with your knowledge and your understanding of what we have read this morning. Lord, sometimes we are ignorant, and sometimes we just don't want to listen. We don't want to read. We don't even want to open your word. But Lord, this morning, we can't help but open your Bible, because you have something for each one of us this morning. May we leave this place satisfied and desiring more. And we pray this in the blessed name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Now, I'm sure you're wondering, what is the connection between the two Bible readings? And I also wondered the same thing. Where's the connection? But I thank God that he is a God that is able to fill in the gaps. And in my head, there are, I'm told by my mother and my wife, that there are many gaps and they need filling, like my teeth. So the theme for this morning is Jesus the King. Now, I hope you were listening carefully to the reading this morning, because it sounds just like an Old Testament reading. But there's something spectacular about this reading. Up until this time in the history of Israel, Israel did not have a king. They never had a king. It never occurred to them to have a king. But they had leaders that were appointed. And I was so impressed with the kids' talk that Grant Murray gave this morning. When he said something that was really profound for me, and it won't be profound for you until you hear the context. And what he said was, a leader is someone appointed. A king is someone born. That was profound, and I'll explain why as we go along. Moses, Joshua, and Gideon, they were God-appointed leaders, but they were not kings. And that's what makes this part of Israel's history very interesting, because the reading introduces the background of the genealogy of Jesus the King. So at this time, the leader of Israel, who was the leader? The leader of Israel was someone saying it over here. Yes, it was Samuel. Samuel was Israel's powerful and effective leader. The people feared Samuel. Why? Because not only was he a leader, he was also a judge and a prophet. So in other words, he was sort of like judge and jury. And whatever he said, went. If he said, this is what was to happen, this is what you were to do, then this is what you did. This is Samuel. He wasn't a king, he was a leader. But chaos happened when Samuel made his sons. How many sons did Samuel have? He had two. And they were Joel and Billy. They were Joel and... And he made them judges over Israel. Now, the problem with this was that these two sons, they were greedy for money. They accepted bribes and perverted justice. These guys were terrible. And that created a lot of chaos within Israel. But meanwhile, also, there's an emerging Philistine threat. So it's not surprising that in the face of chaos, the elders propose something different. Appoint for us a king to govern us like other nations. And you know, Samuel is not only is he not convinced, Samuel is disgusted with Israel, the Israel leaders. Can anyone tell me why? Why do you think Samuel was disgusted with the leaders of Israel? Who was chosen by God? Samuel? Yeah? An insult? Yes. You're on the right track. Oh, mate. You read my notes. And I'm going to come to that. For Samuel, it was like going back to Egypt as slaves. It brought memories of slavery. And Samuel says, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons. He will snap them up. And he will appoint them to his chariots and be his horsemen and run before his chariots. Your daughters will make perfumes and they will cook and they will bake. And nothing's changed today. They're still doing that. Isn't that great? He will take your fields, your vineyards, your olive orchards, and he will give them to his courtiers. He will take one tenth of your grain and give it to his officers. He will take the best of your cattle and donkeys and put them to work, his work. You will be his slaves. In that day, you will cry out just like you did in Egypt, but the Lord will not answer you. You see, Samuel knew. He knew about Canaanite and Philistine kings and the kings of the nations. He knew that these guys, all they do is take and take and take. And he argues that to turn to kingship would be disastrous for Israel. And you know why? What he said, David said, when Samuel takes the leader's request to the Lord, God says this, do everything they say to you because it is me they're rejecting and not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods. And now, Samuel, they're doing exactly the same thing to you. Do as they ask, but solemnly warn them about the way a king will reign over them. You see, what Israel hadn't realized was that in asking for a king, they were deposing Yahweh as their warrior. But the Bible says the people refused to listen to Samuel's warning. So, what were the criteria for being king? Can anyone tell me? That's okay, because you'll find the criteria way back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 to 20. The first one is this. He was to be chosen by God. The king was to be chosen by God. Second, the king was not to be a foreigner. Third, he must not have a number of horses. What was so important about not having a number of horses? That's right. Because then he would have his own army. He would have a massive army. He must not accumulate many wives. Well, what's so good about that? How could anyone accumulate wives? Some of you are struggling with one wife. I mean, I'm not discluding myself. I'm including myself as well. How could you have more than one wife? My goodness. You'd be sick all the time. He must not accumulate many wives, lest his heart be turned aside. Number five, he must not accumulate wealth for himself. Number six, he must write a copy of the law and obey it. And number seven, he must read it and obey it. The king was not a law unto himself, but rather was subject to God's law. His major function was to be an example of a humble servant of Yahweh leading the people and keeping the law. And the three kings that we have that came after Samuel were terrible examples of a king. Who were they? First one was Saul. The second one was David. And the third one was Solomon. SDS. However, it is from here that we start to see a connection between the first reading and the second reading. The establishment of the kingship of Jesus came through Saul and David. a kingdom that would typify Christ's coming kingdom, was in God's plan written way back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 15. David was clearly God's choice to be king, and that's where the hereditary kingship began. And from him would descend Jesus Christ, and he would be written up as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. We naturally have a love-hate relationship with kings. For thousands of years, myths and legends have centered on the return of a noble king who would rule the people justly. And the revelation to John, our Lord, is revealed as he really is. His majesty, King Jesus, glorified in heaven, ruling over the earth and walking among his churches. Here, Jesus is revealed as king. Let's have a look at the Pacific nations. Does the Cook Island nation, do they have a king? No, they don't. Niue, do they have a king? Oh, so they've gone down one. Okay. Samoa, do they have a king? Does Samoa have a king? They used to. And what was his name? Starts with a T. Tamasese. The Tongans, do they have a king? Oh, they're the only bright leading nation in the Pacific. They have a king. The Kingdom of Tonga. In the reading of Revelation, as we examine this passage, we discover three descriptions of our King Jesus. And the first one is this: Jesus is our faithful King. In verse 5, God's word calls King Jesus the faithful witness. Can anyone tell me what the word witness means? What does the word witness mean? Yes, Malcolm? Proclaims what one has seen. All right. Anyone else? It's to see. All right. Someone else? Stand as an example. Anyone else? Tell the truth. Well, that's not us. Tell the truth. Testify on our behalf. All right. Someone saying something over here? Yeah, yep. I want to introduce something to you. You listen to this. The word translated witness is the literal Greek word for martyr. That gives it a whole new meaning, doesn't it? A witness? A martyr is someone who is faithful to the point of death. And that's what witness meant to the Greek. That was the understanding. It was more than just saying, believing in what I see, giving a testimony of what happened. No. We're talking about death here. A martyr is someone who is faithful to the point of death. Every Christian martyr, every Christian witness, died for a worthy cause. They died for Jesus, the precious and spotless Lamb of God. But for whom did Jesus die for? For you. All right, I want to unpack that a little bit. He died for you and me is what we say. But I want to unpack that. When the spikes attack attached our Lord's body to Golgotha's cross, he died for someone completely unworthy. It wasn't just for me. He died for someone completely unworthy. He died for me. He died to become my sin and your sin on the cross. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Do I hear an amen? Though I was unworthy, and though I cost him his life, Jesus remains faithful to me. Jesus the Christ is faithful. He is our faithful King, and we give him glory and honor and praise. But folks, that's not all. Our text also tells us that Jesus not only is our faithful King, he's also our loving King. Verses 5 and 6 describe Jesus as him who loved us and washed us from our sins. Get this. Washed us from our sins in his own blood. We're not talking about whom did Jesus die for me. We're talking a lot deeper here, folks. And Jesus has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. Think about the love of our King Jesus. His love is a costly love. His love for you cost Jesus his blood, which ran through his veins. And his love is a transforming love. His love changes us from paupers into kings and priests. His love turns sinners into saints. Mary, a poor housemaid in London a century ago, had lived her life in poverty and hunger. One day, the family Mary worked for went to the seashore. They invited her to come along. When they arrived, Mary rushed to the beach, looked out at the great Atlantic, and began to weep. They asked, "Mary, why are you crying?" And Mary said, "For the first time in my life, I have seen something of which there is more than enough. There's more than enough love in Jesus." She said, "Jesus offers more than enough love to forgive me of my sin." She continues, "He offers more than enough love to supply all of my needs. In Jesus, there is more love than all of the drops of water in a million oceans." Folks, Jesus is our faithful King, and Jesus is our loving King. We give him glory and honor and praise. So the next question is that all? Well, no, there's more. As we look on in the Word of God, in verse 5 of Revelation, it says, "From Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead." Firstborn from the dead describes the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Jesus is the only man ever to have died and then to have been raised to resurrection. When Jesus arose on Easter, he left the grave behind, never to return. The tomb was empty and remains empty. And one day I pray that my tomb is going to be empty as well, and yours also. But that can only happen if we know Jesus as our Savior. King Jesus is risen, and he gives eternal resurrection life to all who believe in him. Are you glad that you know King Jesus today? Do I have an amen? Amen. So why should we be glad? Why should we be the ones to say amen? Well, it's because in Jesus we have an acceptance that can never be questioned. We have an inheritance that can never be alienated. We have a wealth that can never be depleted. We have a righteousness that can never be tarnished. We have a joy that can never be suppressed. We have a love that can never be abated. And we have a grace that can never be arrested. Do I hear an amen? Is there more? Well, of course there's more. We have a salvation that can never be annulled. We have a forgiveness that can never be rescinded. We have an assurance that can never be disappointed. We have a glory that can never be dimmed. A hope that can never be disappointed. And we have a victor that can never be vanquished. And so we give him glory and honor and praise. And I hope that today when you leave this place, it's not just a simple question of, for whom did Jesus die for? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your table because we know that we have gone back on our word. But from what we have just heard from your word, we can be forgiven because your forgiveness can never be rescinded. Your assurance can never be disappointed. Please, Lord, help us to walk your way and to remember that you died for us to give us life. In Jesus' name, amen. The song that we're going to sing now is so appropriate. And I'm sure the song was written out of Revelations. It starts off the splendor of the King clothed in majesty. And as you read the words, as you sing the words, you will see that these...